The reading for today is from 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is the gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You might like to keep that passage open as we look through it together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to know what it means to follow in your Son Jesus' steps. Amen. Well, my almost two-year-old son, he's almost two, Lucas has a problem with submission. Or auf Deutsch, Unterordnung. When Lucas is tired, it's amazing how many times he can say the word no to me and to his mum. Lucas, can I give you a hug? No. Lucas, let's pack up the toys now. No. Lucas, it's time to change your nappy now. No. It's time to have a bath now, Lucas. No. Lucas, it's time to eat. No. Lucas, it's time to go to bed now. No. Good night, Lucas. No. On one side, Lucas often works hard to obey and please his parents, to obey us. He brings us things that we need. He holds his hands fervently together in prayer as I pray. He even sometimes helps tidy up, which is pretty good for an almost two-year-old. In so many ways, Lucas is a delightful and lovely child to have around. But he's still a rebel. He's still a rebel at heart. A rebel at heart who's too often greatest desire is to break free from mummy and daddy, to break free from our authority. You see, Lucas, he's got a problem with submission. And watching him cry on the ground sometimes, kicking his feet in a tantrum, tells me he has a problem. Well, you might say Lucas is just a little boy. A little boy who's, well, he's got a lot of growing up to do. And I think that's partly true, and toddlers, you know, two-year-olds or almost two-year-olds, it's quite normal for them to have tantrums and go on the floor and kick their feet. But in many ways, I think Lucas is also a picture of all of us and this world. If we're honest about it, we all have to admit that we struggle with authority. We struggle with submission. We've all got a problem with submitting to authority, whether it be to parents, to teachers, to bosses, to governments, or any other kind of authority. We all don't like the idea of being told what to do. We want to break free. We might not have tantrums anymore on the floor. We've given up that. But we find our own kind of subtle, sort of less obvious adult ways to show our distaste of authority. Maybe we sort of smile as our boss asks us to do something, but actually we're quietly ignoring him. Or maybe we chat loudly during a university lecture so the lecturer can't really concentrate. Or maybe we make cynical comments and jokes about politicians to our friends in a cafe, basically saying, this guy is an idiot. Submission has become a dirty word because we have a negative view today often of authority. And I think we're all in that boat. And in many ways, our negative view of authority, I think, is in many ways fair. It's reasonable. Some of us have got parents or had parents who have been harsh, maybe abusive. Others of us have had bosses that are proud and too often live by the line, do what I say, not what I do. And why wouldn't we be negative about politicians and governments who one day say one thing and the next day do another thing? Just to get our vote, just so they can stay in power. Of course, the mistrust of authority in this part of the world has probably been increased by a few big wars, maybe a Holocaust connected to that, Stasi surveillance cameras and other things that make you think, should we trust those ruling over us? It doesn't make submission very attractive today for many people. We're afraid of submission because we don't trust human authority and we fear that we're going to be taken advantage of. And compared with the people and the heroes that this world tends to praise, submission, well, quite frankly, it looks pretty weak and powerless and stupid. And doesn't the message we keep hearing in the books, on the TV, in the films that we see, keep telling us that being free is about doing what I want, living by my rules, and not with someone else telling me what to do? How can I submit to authority then and still be free? Well, despite all our distrust of authority and the problems we have with the idea of submission, in today's Bible passage, we are confronted with a very clear call as Christians to submit to authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human authority, every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him." In fact, in chapter 2:18, further on, and chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle Peter, who writes this letter, he goes on to apply this same call to submit to authority, not just to citizens, to governments and emperors, but also slaves to masters and wives to their husbands. In each case, this same word subject is used. And because the call in verse 13 is to be subject to every human institution, I think it's also right to apply this call to submit to authority to all forms of legitimate human authority. Whether it be school students to their teachers or university students to lecturers, employees to bosses, church members to church leaders, children to parents, and so on. Whatever form of authority. All human institutions. Of course, what submission involves will depend upon the particular relationship, of course. Submission doesn't look the same in every relationship. It's very different in different relationships. But there's a heart to it. There's submission. But although the content of submission will vary depending on the particular relationship, I think what is clear from today's passage is that submission is our responsibility as Christians towards all rightful human authority. But how can this be the case? What have these human authorities done to kind of deserve our submission? What if they're unjust? What does submission mean also for my freedom? Well, we see in verses 13 to 17 four reasons for this call to submit that begin to answer these questions. We see four reasons in verse 13 to 17. Firstly, and most importantly, we are called to submit because it honours the Lord who established these authorities. We're told in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. It is for the Lord's sake and to glorify him that we are ultimately called to submit to earthly authorities. As it says elsewhere, you don't have to look this up now, but in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, talking about political leaders, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. If we want to worship and live for Jesus, we need to submit to the authorities he has established. Well, secondly, we are called to submit also, not just because he says, but because it's for our good. He's the kind of God that doesn't just tell us things. He does things for our good. It's for our good to submit to authorities, the authorities that Jesus has established. And this thought is in 1 Peter 2:14, where governors are spoken of as sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Again, this idea is more fully developed in Romans chapter 13, where political leaders are described as God's servants for our good. They're described as the protectors of justice, who ensure justice and order is kept. So from these verses, we see that we are to submit and obey human rule because it is established by God for the good order of society, for our good. Rulers and governments are particularly commissioned by God with the task of doing good and bringing God's justice against those who do wrong for our protection. Despite all our negative views of authority and our fear of submission, most of us probably accept the danger of not having any authority, any leadership, whether it be in families or school or work or as a nation. Take the silly example of roads. Just take the example of roads. If Leipzig had no road rules, it would be a pretty unsafe place to drive. I think we'd have a lot of accidents if there were no road rules. Take that out onto the Autobahn, and I think we'd have a few more. Take this onto the scale of a nation where there's civil war, and you've got anarchy, and you've got a lot of death, a lot of problems. We need order. We need leaders. We need this structure to bring justice, to protect us. It's a good thing from God. But does this mean we always need to obey human authorities no matter what? What if they're telling us to do something evil? Well, since our being subject to earthly authorities is, what does it say there? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. I think it's saying there may, of course, be times we just can't obey them. There may be times we just can't obey them if what they ask of us is in conflict with our obedience and our submission to Jesus. And the Apostle Peter himself was confronted with such a difficult situation in Acts chapter 5 when he and the Apostle John, they were brought before the Jewish religious council and they were told to stop proclaiming and witnessing about Jesus. Stop, don't do it. The religious leaders didn't like it. And their response in Acts 5:29 was, we must obey God rather than men. And we will maybe find such times in our lives where we have to say, we must obey God rather than men. It might be because someone doesn't want us to talk about Jesus in the workplace. It might be because someone wants us to be dishonest somewhere, whether in our studies or wherever. But we have to honour Jesus. We must obey God, not men. But although there may be real times in our lives as Christians where to obey an earthly authority would mean disobeying God, 1 Peter chapter 2, I think, makes clear that where no such conflict exists, for the Lord's sake, we should obey them. We should obey earthly authorities, even if we find it a hard thing to do and we'd like someone better to be over us. For to submit to earthly authorities is to submit to God, who has established these authorities as his agents for the good order, for justice, and for our good. Well, then the third reason, from verses 13 to 17, for this call to submit to earthly authorities is to silence the ignorant. To silence the ignorant. We read in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. We're not told exactly what this means, but from the contents of verse 12, just before that Alistair looked at, it seems the Christians Peter was writing to were being called evil and even being wrongly accused of all kinds of things that they'd never done, and all because they trusted and followed Jesus. We do know from both secular and Christian ancient sources and documents that the early Christians were at times viewed as atheists. It might sound a bit funny, but they were atheists, because in those days they were the ones that were the minority, we still often are today, but they were the ones who were not worshipping the Roman emperor and the Roman gods. So they were considered as atheists, and they were considered therefore also as unpatriotic and not loyal to the emperor. They were even viewed as anti-social and anti-business because they didn't participate in these pagan religious festivals. And they even persuaded people not to buy the religious icons and other things. Because of the value they placed on Christian community, they were also at times wrongly accused of things like incest or being anti-family. Peter's answer then in how to respond to all such accusations and attacks on Christians for doing wrong and evil is simply to tell his readers to live good lives. To live good lives. In particular, lives that, wherever possible, submit to and obey the human authorities and institutions that God has established. Peter is saying, silence those who ignorantly attack you and slander the name of Jesus. Not by attacking them back with insults and maybe using your fist because you don't like what they say. No, don't do that. Silence them by living attractive lives. Lives that speak of the transforming power of Jesus and his gospel. Show the foolishness, the error of their accusations by living exemplary lives that honour and respect and submit to earthly authorities. And who knows? Who knows, he's saying. Perhaps as verse 12 indicates, some of your accusers may, through seeing the genuineness of your life, the goodness of your lives, perhaps, who knows, they may come to accept Jesus too and the truth of the gospel. As Christians today, we too will at times be maligned and slandered and attacked for being Christian and what we believe. We'll be called evildoers as we proclaim Jesus as the one way by which people can find forgiveness and eternal life. We'll be accused of not bowing our knees to the modern God of relativism. We'll be accused, therefore, of being arrogant, intolerant, and divisive. But as Peter called his original readers to respond, we too should silence this ignorant talk by living good lives. Lives that honour God by doing good, and lives that hopefully, therefore, will cause the people who accuse us to reconsider Jesus and put their trust in him. Have you thought that way when you've been falsely accused or suffered for being a Christian, wherever it be? Have you thought that way? Maybe I could live a good life for these people and they might actually see Christ. The fourth reason then in verses 13 to 17 for this call by God to submit to earthly authorities is because the freedom we have in Christ is not a freedom to sin, but to serve. The freedom we have in Christ is not a freedom to sin, but to serve. As verses 16 and 17 put it, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Yes, it's true that we are free in Christ from needing to do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God or other people. We don't have to do anything. Through the cross and the salvation that Jesus brings, everything has been done for us to guarantee our forgiveness and secure eternal life. I think I've mentioned before that Christianity is a done religion. It's not a do religion. It's been done by Jesus for us. He saved us. We can rest in his grace. At the same time, Jesus did not save us so we could live selfish lives, but so that we could live servant lives. Lives that serve him and submit to his rule. Lives that seek to serve others and serve him by submitting to the authorities that he's established. Martin Luther puts it quite well. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Probably some of you know that in German. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Friends, if we want to find true freedom, we need to realize that it is not found in anarchy and rejecting all authority, singing that song, and perhaps some of you know it, I'm free to do what I want any old time. No, it's not found that way. That's not where freedom is found. True freedom is found in accepting and living under God's authority and submitting to the authorities that he has established for our good, although they may and will often be imperfect. You see, like a train, only has true freedom to be a train when running on tracks. In the same way, we need to realize that true freedom and joy will only come for us as human beings when we submit to God and the authorities that he has established. If we kind of try and run our train on some other way, we'll just suffer. Well, having heard our four reasons for submitting to authority, what does this submission then look like in practice? What will it involve? How does it work? Well, let's turn now to verses 18 to 20 to see what submission looks like in practice, to see submission at work. And this is my second major point, submission at work. In verses 18 to 20, we are given a window into the nature of submission through the slave or the servant-master relationship. It's giving us a window into the nature of submission. The closest kind of parallel relationship today is probably the employee-employer relationship or the boss-worker relationship, although there's some big differences. By the way, servanthood was a bit better generally in Israel in this period than modern-day America, where they had the black slave trade, although there were some nice things as well. But probably the best parallel is with employer-employee. It's noteworthy that Peter has already used the word servant for all Christians just a little earlier. If you look at verse 16, he's used this word servant. And I think this is kind of there to wake us up or alert us to how he wants us to view this next section on servants and masters. It seems he wants us to see this next section as at least teaching us about submission from the servant-master relationship, but giving us from that relationship a pattern of submission or a pattern or picture of Christian submission to authority more generally. Not every aspect, of course, but it's giving us a bit of a pattern. So what does this servant-master passage teach us about the nature of submission at work? Well, we see it involves two things, all respect and persevering in doing good despite suffering unjustly. Firstly, we see in verse 18 that genuine submission involves all respect. Compiling some of the major New Testament texts on master-servant relationships, I saw a couple of things that I think were helpful in understanding what it means to be all respect. In the work environment. We see that it involves seeking to do good and obey the master, not just when he's looking, but when he's not looking, working hard, not talking back, not stealing or wasting their resources. More fundamentally, it means our approach to work will be driven ultimately by wanting to serve a greater master than that human master, Jesus, our boss and master, the Lord Jesus. We will therefore seek in every way possible to reflect and make attractive the truth and the goodness of Jesus and the gospel in the way we work. You see, submission at work involves the highest respect. Well, secondly then, this servant-master passage teaches us that genuine submission at work involves persevering in doing good despite suffering unjustly. Reading from verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." I think often the very tempting thing to do when we suffer unjustly or wrongly at the hand of a boss or someone else in authority over us, the tempting thing to do is to respond maybe with hatred or grumbling or resentment or maybe just kind of subtle ways of showing we don't agree. Just maybe if they ask for something, you don't give it in on time or something like that. Or maybe sometimes outright rebellion. Probably all of us have done one of these at some point to a boss, a parent, or a teacher. But Peter is saying that the kind of submission that pleases God is submission that keeps persevering in doing good despite suffering unjustly at the hands of the one in authority over us. But the only way we can face such injustice from our boss or another human authority and continue to submit to them and persevere in doing good is if, as verse 19 puts it, we are mindful or conscious or aware of God, conscious and confident that God is with us in this mess, confident that God will ultimately one day right all these wrongs, bring justice, trusting that God will ultimately judge justly and do the right thing by us, even though now He's allowed us to suffer for a while, for doing good. I'm not saying this means we have to just kind of end up being punching bags, just sit there, or carpets, if you like, doormats, as we say in English, that people can just walk all over. Just be that and just be a punching bag. I'm not saying we should, if we can get out of this injustice, that we should. Maybe there are cases. If we can seek to get out of it, to avoid this injustice without dishonouring God and the authorities that He has put in place over us, then why not? We don't have to be masochistic. The Apostle Paul, for example, despite what some people say, he didn't idolise the servant-master relationship. He didn't say, well, just, you know, servant being a servant is great, because it wasn't always great. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says to slaves, if you can buy your freedom, get out of it, then do so, if you can do it. And likewise, if we are in a very unjust and difficult work situation today, we may choose to look for work elsewhere if we're able to. It's okay. But not every unjust human authority over us is so easy to escape. I mean, it's harder to escape from the government of your country unless you change countries. For this reason, we need to be careful we don't lose sight of Peter's point that we should respond to unjust and evil human authority not with sin, not with revenge or with rebellion, but by persevering in doing good. Persevering in doing good because we are mindful of God's faithfulness and God's ultimate promise that one day He will fix up the mess. And He will bring justice as we trust in Him. But you might say, still submitting to sinful and unjust human authorities, governments, bosses, whatever is just, Robert's just too hard. How can we know how to do it? How can we be motivated to do it and be confident that it's worth it? How can we be sure God will one day bring justice, show that we were innocent when we were accused of wrong? How can we have the strength to do it when being humble, when submitting to other sinful people like ourselves is, frankly, pretty hard? Well, the answer today's Bible passage gives us is one word, Jesus. My third and final main point tonight, then, is Jesus and submission. From verses 21 to 25, we see that Jesus is the model or forebuild of how to submit to earthly authorities and the motivation and the means or the mittle for all our submission. He's the model, the means and the motivation. Firstly, in verses 21 to 23, we see that Jesus provides the perfect model or the perfect example of how to submit to unjust earthly authorities. We read there, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." This passage and the verses 24 and 25 that follow present Jesus as the fulfillment of the suffering servant of Isaiah that we read earlier. We see quotes and allusions to this Isaiah passage throughout. And this servant in the book of Isaiah, we see that he submits to unjust suffering because it is the will of God. He accepts the will of God. This servant trusts himself into God's hands. He does not sin or take revenge, knowing God will ultimately judge justly and vindicate him for the wrong he has innocently suffered. This servant accepts that the path to glory and his being declared innocent will be through suffering, injustice, and submitting to being wronged without opening his mouth and retaliating. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent. And the Apostle Peter says that if we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps in a world that rejects him, if we are to follow by seeking to do good and submitting to earthly authorities, then we too, like Jesus, will suffer injustice, and we shouldn't be surprised about it. How often do we get surprised, huh? When we suffer injustice for doing good. We shouldn't be surprised. It's normal. It's the normal Christian life. But like Jesus, we should not sin. We should not retaliate, but entrust our lives into the hands of the one who judges justly, the one who will one day vindicate and glorify us as we trust in him and seek to do good. Well, secondly, we see in verses 24 and 25 that Jesus also provides the motivation and the means or the mittle for all our submission. We read in verse 24 and 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus is bearing our sins at the cross, mercifully substituting himself for us, being cursed and facing the full weight of God's full anger and wrath for us. For us, for our ignoring God. Is there any greater motivation than this for us to honour Jesus by doing good and submitting to the authorities that he has established? The one who gave himself for us. To submitting to them, even if it means at times we will unjustly suffer for doing so. The cross also encourages us that if God used Jesus' unjust sufferings to bring about so much greatness, so much goodness for us, then surely can he not use our unjust sufferings for good too? We've already seen in verse 12 about how our good lives can point people to Christ so that they may put their trust in him. We need to trust, as he worked in Jesus, that God will work in our sufferings. We may not see the big picture, and that's what makes it hard. We have to trust him. and the sacrificial and saving love of Jesus that motivates us to do good and to submit to unjust human authorities is also the means or the mittle, the power by which we can submit. As it says in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In putting our faith in Christ, we have died to the dominating power of sin over our lives. Our old self, controlled by sin and rebellion, has been crucified or killed with Christ at the cross. Jesus has freed and empowered us now to live new lives with his resurrection power, new lives of righteousness. Lives that, helped by the Spirit, seek to daily put sin to death and forget that old life, leave it behind. Lives that seek to live for righteousness, for goodness, submitting to the authorities God has established, both the just and the unjust. Well, in conclusion then, getting over our problem with submission. Perhaps the biggest problem we have with submission, I think, is, when it comes down to it, our sinful heart. Submission threatens our ability to have complete control of our lives. But we need to realize that we are not the masters of our own destiny. God is. And that true freedom comes in submitting to him and the authorities that he has established. But how do we submit? When our boss is mean or overly critical, when our university professor ridicules us for believing the Bible is God's word, or when the government's policies on us make our life hard, how do we submit? Well, the answer for one little rebel at heart called Lucas, my son, believe it or not, it's the same one for you and me. Look to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the gospel of your Son Jesus, we have the perfect example of submission. Even when it gets hard, even when it's not easy, even when we do good and we suffer injustice for it, help us to continue to look to Jesus for the example, to follow in his steps. Help us to find the motivation there and the wisdom how to do it. We thank you that in the gospel we also have the strength. Help us with your Spirit to keep putting sin to death in our life and to submit to the earthly authorities that you've given us with love, respect and joy, knowing that you have your plans and purposes and you will one day bring justice and goodness, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name.